Welcome to Cornerstone Church of Blaine. I'm really glad that you're here today. My name is John Cox, and I think this is where I stand. So, is that okay with you guys? Everybody can see me. I am super pumped to be here today. I grew up in this church. I think it was about 14 years ago we got to see this church start, and it's just been such a joy for me to be here and to look at what God has done over all these past years, and as I tell you a little bit about myself, I hope you'll appreciate my nostalgia. So my name is Jonathan Cox. I am Bruce and Chris Cox's son right there. You can give them a hand. They're pretty great, and my siblings and my in-laws came, and they're listening to me too, so the pressure's on. You know, it's just going to be great. I live in Chicago right now, and I have been there for about 6 years. I went there for school, and then I decided to stay, and I work for the National School Project. We help students share the gospel on public campuses, and so just a couple weeks ago, just to give you a little bit of insight about what I do, we got to help a school do an outreach, and they saw 784 students in one school hear about Jesus in the span of 3 days. So praise God. It's a huge privilege to be a part of it. And I really found that foundation for this kind of faith here at this church. And so this is like awesome for me to share with you my passion for faith, my passion for sharing the gospel. And I'm really grateful for this opportunity. And as I think about faith, I just want to let you guys know we weren't able to change the lights. So hopefully you can see my PowerPoint, but the school just has some settings like that. But as we talk about faith, I think one of the natural things that we might experience is fear, you know, and maybe you guys have heard of Chuck Norris. Anybody heard of Chuck Norris? Raise your hand. Sorry, I'm an interactive speaker, so I need, like, feedback as I go. Can we do that? Everybody say yes. Yes, awesome. Okay, so, you know, you've heard of Chuck Norris, right? Yeah. Okay, cool. So I heard this really interesting thing. You know, there's arachnophobia, right? Fear of spiders. There's claustrophobia, fear of small spaces. What do you call the fear of Chuck Norris? Logic, right? Logic. And I just think that fears are so natural. You know, I was thinking about some common fears that we have, and a few of those ones might be our favorite show being canceled. Oh, that's just the worst, right? When you go and you're like, no, it's over. Or worse yet, our favorite sports team losing the game, right? Oh, that's a fear that I feel. Maybe not for you guys. Okay, maybe not. Or even more rational, when I ask people what their fears are, this one is one of the most common answers. Oh man, you can't see it. Skydiving into a nuclear test zone during a tornado. How many of you guys have experienced that kind of fear, right? I know, I think about that daily. I'm just kidding. Or feeding sharks barehanded, you know, you can't see that. Or sharing your faith, right? Like these are all pretty common fears that we all experience. But in all seriousness, I think that we do have some fears in our lives. And while it might not be fear of Chuck Norris, or it might not be fear of tornadoes, we all have them. And I just think about my life, and one of the harder questions to answer is, what am I afraid of? And maybe you think about that question, what am I afraid of? And when people ask me that, you know, I share the gospel with people regularly, and, you know, for a lot of people, that's a fear, but, for me, that's something I love, but I realized that I have some deep fears that I didn't even know about until maybe a year ago. You see, about a year and a half ago, I was living life. I was 23 years old and just enjoying ministry, enjoying everything that life had to offer in Chicago, big city, lots of fun, friends in my church, and I was seeing people's lives changed. But little did I know that there was something wrong. And as I began to go through life, I started to lose weight. Now, most of us, you know, I mean, for me, 23-year-old guy, I didn't really think about my weight that much, you know. But as I was watching, I started losing weight, and it was like 5 pounds, and 10 pounds, 20 pounds, 30 pounds, 40 pounds, 50 pounds that I lost. I don't have that much weight to lose, you know. Like, I just, like, started to fall apart. And I didn't really know what was happening, and I kind of just blew it off. But then there was, like, lethargy, right? This constant exhaustion. And I remember coming to about 2 weeks of intense training with our students where we were working, and it was like 6 a.m. to like 12 a.m., like 18 hours for like 2 weeks. It was crazy. And at the end of the 2 weeks, you know, I was like naturally tired. And so I had a couple days off, and I took the first day. I was like, I'm just going to sleep, right? So I just slept the whole day. And then I woke up, and I was like, man, I'm still tired. This is crazy. So I walked to the corner store, and I'm not kidding you. It felt like I had run a 5K or maybe just a mile to the corner store. It was exhausting, and I was like so worn out. I had no idea what was going on. I was like, well, maybe I'm just still worn out from these 2 weeks. So I came back, and I slept the second day, right? And the third day came around, and I was like, something's up. You know, maybe I just need to work out more. Maybe I need to, you know, eat more. And so my greatest fear has to do with donuts and blue raspberry culottes. Because on this day, when I was there, I went out and I worked out. And as I was coming back from my workout, I almost passed out while I was driving. And I was really, really concerned. And then, as I got home, you know, I was like, well, maybe I need to eat more. So I went and I bought a dozen glazed donuts, and I ate three of them. And it was great, except it wasn't. And then I was like, well, you know, I was feeling kind of feverish. So I went and I drank a whole blue raspberry culotte. And it's like a slushy, basically, you know, pure sugar. And then I called my brother, and I was like, Josh. And he was like, what, John? I was like, I feel terrible. My life is falling apart. I don't know what's wrong. I'm so depressed. And he was like, you should go to the doctor. And I was like, I don't need to go to the doctor. Natural 23-year-old response. And he was like, no, seriously, you should go to the doctor. And I was like, no. And he said, would you at least call someone? I was like, well, I have this friend who's almost a doctor. I'll call him, you know. So I call my friend, and he's like, what's your symptoms? I was like, well, I'm super tired. I'm drinking like 24 bottles of water in 2 days, every 2 days. You know, I'm just trying to get all that and, you know, super, you know, losing weight. And he's like, I'm going to come over. I'm going to check your blood sugar. And I was like, my blood sugar? He's like, yeah. So he comes over, and he's like, if it's too high, I've got to take you to the emergency room, right? I was like, the emergency room? I don't need to go to the emergency room. And then he checked it, and normal blood sugar is 80 to 120, if you don't know anything about it. And my blood sugar was at 683. So my blood sugar was about 10 times the normal rate. And I always told my mom, I was like, I'm a real overachiever, you know, and she didn't think that was funny. But I found out that day that I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And we went to the emergency room, and they said I was on the verge of ketoacidosis and going to a coma, and I could have died. And I didn't understand what that meant, but for the next couple months of my life, I just had this fear, this deep, you know, just struggle and depression and anxiety, because I didn't know what was wrong. I was 23. I should be living the life, right? I should be having fun. But my body was breaking down right before me. In fact, it was so bad that the sugar had built up in my eyes, I couldn't even read anymore, you know? And then I found out, I was reading about it, and it's like, you know, diabetics, type 1, their average lifespan goes down by 5 to 13 years. Like, my life could be that much shorter. And then I hear from friends, and they're like, yeah, my dad, you know, he had diabetes, and one of his legs had to get amputated because he didn't take care of it. And so all these fears are just coming in about my health. And I didn't know what to do, you know? And so for 2 months, I was just struggling. I was like, Lord, why am I going through this? I didn't do anything to deserve this. I am serving you. I'm doing exactly what you asked me to. I left all my friends and family in Minnesota, and I came to Chicago, and I stayed here, and I did what you asked, and I'm suffering for it, right? And sometimes I think when we have these fears, we just blame God right away. You know what I mean? We have this pain we experience. And maybe you guys are thinking of fears or experiences that you've had. Maybe it's your own pain, where you went to the doctor and found out you had cancer and that you had to begin chemo. Or maybe it's with your family or your friends or your marriage, and it's broken and it's suffering, and you just don't understand why, and you're afraid that it might never get better. Or maybe it's something more tangible even. Your money, right? And you lose your financial stability, and that bill comes in the mail, and suddenly you can't pay for it, and your house is on the line, your car is on the line. And these fears that we face are real. They're tangible. And I think that God has an answer for us. God has an answer for me going through this health crisis, right? God has an answer for you going through this struggle that you might have, the fear that you might have. And so I want to look at some scripture. It's in Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. If you guys want to grab your Bibles, Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. And this is the story of Jesus in the boat calming the sea. It's just a beautiful story, and it's miraculous, and it's so awesome. And I think that sometimes our fear can be something that cripples us, or it can be something that causes us to have faith. And this story is about having faith. So, Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25 says this. One day, he got into a boat with the disciples, he being Jesus, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, master, we're perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. So we see this story, right? That one day, these disciples are doing exactly what Jesus told them, right? They're going exactly to where he said to go. And maybe you guys have done the same thing. You're going through your life, and you're doing exactly what you thought was right, just like I was. And suddenly something happens, right? And their boat is beginning to fill with water and everything's going wrong and they're about to sink. I think the question arises, how do we stay afloat? How do they stay afloat? As we're reading the story, I think there are four parts to this that can help us stay afloat in the midst of our fears and have faith. So the first one, if you want to take notes, is to realize that we have fears, right? We actually have them. You see, one day he got into the boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." They didn't know what was going to happen, but the Sea of Galilee was actually well known for storms that would suddenly arise and could capsize boats, right? And people would die because it was surrounded by mountains. And so the wind would rush in and these storms would come up in just an instant. And they were very dangerous. And not only that, It can be very dangerous. It's real. Our fears are real. My diabetes were real. I mean, I have to deal with this. This isn't just something that, you know, I can just faith away. Like, we actually have to face our fears. They are real, and they will be dangerous. It can cost our lives. It can cause suffering. It can cause difficulty for us. But in the midst of that, even as it's filling our lives, you know, as I was diagnosed with this diabetes, it was constantly on my mind, just like your fears might constantly be on your mind. Something that is going on and you're just thinking about it and it's, you know, you're pondering it. It might fill every part of who you are, just like their boats. I mean, it wasn't a drop that fell in the boat. It was a flood, right? This thing was, didn't just say it was like, "Oh, there's a little water on the bottom." No, it was full, right? This is dangerous. But even in the midst of these fears, we don't have to fear that our lives will capsize, right? Even as our lives are filled with the suffering and the pain and the difficulties that we're going through, we don't have to fear that our lives will capsize. Secondly, we can ask our master to help us, right? Which is what the disciples did. They rushed to Jesus and they said, "Master, master, help us. We're perishing," right? And they woke him. How many of you guys have ever felt like God has fallen asleep on you, right? Can I see a show of hands? I know I have. And in that moment, instead of resenting him, we should run to him. Because even though we're going through some of the hardest things in our lives, God doesn't let us go through them for no reason, right? In Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we don't have to fear these situations where we can have faith that God is with us. And Jesus was a man just like us. I think that's the point of him falling asleep. It's not that he's like not paying attention, doesn't care about us, right? In the Mark version of this story, the disciples come to him and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I think sometimes we think God doesn't care about us. But maybe, just maybe, he's letting us go through this so that we can focus on him and not just on the storm. Maybe he's allowing us to go through this so that our faith might grow and that we won't perish. I think so often we just blame God, but he refines us through this. So we want to realize that we actually have fears. We want to ask our master to help us. But thirdly, we want to find our faith, right? The question that Jesus asked them is, where is your faith? Because so often our faith is in something else. Imagine you're in the boat with the disciples, right? And the storms are raging around you. You have a couple options. You can just jump out of the boat. Probably not a good idea. Don't do that. Or you could start to paddle as hard as you can. Or you could look to your buddies and be like, "Hey, come on, do something. Like, why aren't you paddling harder?" I've done that before. Or you can run to your master, right? You can run to the Father and have faith in him. You see, he said to them, "Where is your faith?" The definition of faith is this: the confident assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? I don't see the conclusion to what's going to happen with my life. I don't know what's going to happen with my diabetes, right? I could die tomorrow, for all you know. I could accidentally go too low, and bam, I'm gone. Or I could go too high, and suddenly I'm in a coma, you know what I mean? And the fears that you and I face, it could happen just like that. But faith is that confident assurance in something hoped for. The faith in Jesus, the conviction of things not seen. You see, all they saw was the storm. But they needed to look to their Savior. So we need to look to our Savior. Secondly, we need to ask our faith to increase. In Luke 17, verse 5, the disciples come to Jesus, and he just told them it's so hard to get into the kingdom of heaven. And they say, "Lord, increase our faith." And Jesus says, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, I tell you, you would be able to say to that mountain, 'Uproot yourself and throw yourself into the sea.' Or to that tree, 'Uproot yourself and go there.'" The reality is that our faith has so much power because of the faith of the one we have it in. And the interesting thing that is supposed to happen here, he says, "Where is your faith?" That's the question he says in Luke. He doesn't say, "Why isn't your faith in me?" He doesn't say, "You should have faith in God." He says, "Where is your faith?" Because all of us have our faith in something, whether it's ourself or our friends, our family, our job, our boss, or maybe even your pastor. You might have faith that your pastor can help you. But I come to tell you today, your pastor, your preacher, me, we're people just like you, and everyone can fail you, but God will never fail you. It says in the Bible that even if we are faithless, God will remain faithful. He's with you. Isn't that cool? Like, God is with you, and he will never forsake you. That's a huge promise, just like he'll never forsake me. And thirdly, I've already mentioned this a little bit, is that trials will refine our faith. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. I don't have it on the screen, but Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And this part is shortly before Jesus is crucified, and Peter comes to him. He's also called Simon. And Peter comes to Jesus, and Jesus, he says this astonishing thing. This is like pretty wild. I'm going to read it for you. Verse 31 of Luke 22, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will crow this day, and you will deny me three times." Sometimes we think we have faith in God, but in fact, when the trials come and the hard times come, we just deny him and we abandon him. But we should see instead that when the hard times come, we should increase our faith. We should trust in God. We should look to him because he is faithful. And finally, this is probably my favorite part, is we should take a moment to marvel. We should take a moment to marvel at who God is, right? The miracle of calming the storm is not there just for the sake of the miracle, right? The moment that you and I got saved and we accepted Jesus as our Lord is not there just for that moment. It's so that we look to our Maker. The miracle is to make us look to the Maker. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commanded even the winds and the waters?" And they obeyed him. The miracle should lead us to just be in awe. When was the last time you just stepped back and you just were like, "Wow." I was thinking about that song, "Sweetly Broken," right? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Just, when was the last time that you just stepped back and you're like, "Whoa, God died for me. His blood washes me white as snow. This is amazing." The miracle of Jesus coming back from the dead and the miracle of the storm being calmed. And it should cause us to be in awe. It should just cause us to be in awe of him. He is so beautiful. He is so matchless. There's nothing in the world that compares to him. I love what the psalmist says. He says that nothing on earth I desired, nothing in heaven compares to you. Though my heart and my flesh may fail, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You are my delight. Is Jesus your delight today? Or is he just something else? We should finally ask the question, who is this? My question for you today is, who is this? You see, there's three questions we can ask ourselves based off this passage. And the first one, I think, is what is our fear? What are you afraid of? What do you have your security found in? Because really, that's what fear is. Our fear is finding our security in something of this world instead of in something or someone, rather Jesus. See, my security at the time was in my health. And it took me months. Honestly, it took me months of struggling to realize that I didn't have to find my security in my health. That even while I have diabetes, I can work through that. And God can help me through that. Even as our marriages fail, even as our kids fail, you know, even as our homes fall apart, as our friendships, whatever it is, as our life falls apart and our fears are realized and they come out, we don't have to fear because we can have faith in God. And that's just awesome, you know? And secondly, who is Jesus to you? I really want you guys to think about these questions because they're so important. Is Jesus your master? In the three accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the disciples approach Jesus in three different ways with three different statements. In Matthew, he comes to the disciples come to Jesus, and they say, "Save us, Lord, for we are drowning." And the reality of that is that their eyes were fixed on the storm. Their eyes were fixed on the problem. The first thing they go to is, "Save us. It's about me. It's about what I'm going through. Lord, you can do this," right? It's like the Santa Claus Jesus. It's like, "Give me what I want. Oh, and then, okay, you're done. All right, now I'm going to go back to my life." It's what they can get from him. Is Jesus just a savior to you? He's so much more. And in the Mark passage, they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are going to perish?" And you know what's interesting about that is he just sees him as a teacher, a good moral person. Is Jesus just a good moral authority for you? Or is there more to it than that? Is he just a way for you to get through your problems and do the right thing? And thirdly, you might think, well, in this passage, he comes to me and he says, "Master, master, we're perishing." And you might think, that's probably the right response, right? I would dare say it might not that could even be the wrong response. Why could that be the wrong response? Because when we have faith, as I read earlier, we can move mountains, we can uproot trees. And I wonder that if this disciple had believed in Jesus and had faith like Jesus, he could have commanded the waves and the storm and it would have been completely calm. No matter what, though, we run to him, we look to him. And Jesus is so much more than just a Lord. He's so much more than just a teacher. He's so much more than just a master. He is our love, our delight, our joy, our everything. Is that who Jesus is to you today? Or is he just someone that you talk about on a Sunday? Is he just someone that you follow these rules by? Is he someone that you just passionately can't stop talking about because he's everything to you? Because that's who he wants to be. That's who he can be. And suddenly, when he becomes that, all the other fears fade away. And that's amazing. And finally, third question is, where is your faith? So I just want to take a moment and just in silence, if we could, maybe with your notes, I'm just going to give you 2 minutes. I just want to encourage you to actually write down the answer to these three questions. So just take a moment, pull out a piece of paper, pull out your phone, whatever it is, and just answer these questions. And it's okay, and be honest, you know, because it's important to be honest with ourselves. If we can't be honest with ourselves, how can we ever change, you know? Take a moment and answer those questions. What is our fear? Who is Jesus to you? Where is your faith? See, I believe that heaven can come to earth in this life or in the next. That's what Jesus' prayer for us is. He says, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, in heaven, the storms aren't there. It's calm. It's peaceful. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He calmed the storm. I just want to close with a story. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. If that's okay. Can I be honest with you? I don't always have this kind of faith, you know? And that's okay. But the moments that I do make me want it so much more, you know? Because you see God do something incredible, and then you're just like, I want that. I want him. I want to see his love for people. I remember as part of a ministry a couple years ago, I would go into a local high school and I would share with students. I would help out with the math and biology classes before I was a part of what I'm doing now. But in a different ministry, I would go into these high schools on the west side of Chicago and I would share the gospel during lunches. And I would help them out with math and biology, and then I'd go in the lunchroom, eat my lunch, hang out with these students. And it was a predominantly African-American school. And so I kind of stuck out. And as I remember this one day, I walked into the high school, and I helped out with a couple classes. Then I went to lunch, and I sat down with this one student I knew, and his name was Josh, and his friend I'd never met before. Her name was Amelia. And I remember sitting down, and I was like, hey, Josh, what's going on? He's like, I'm doing pretty good. How you doing? And I was like, good. And then the girl, Amelia, was like, who are you? And I said, well, I'm John. And she said, well, what are you doing here? And I said, well, you know, I help out with math and biology, and I talk to students about Jesus. And she's like, talk to students about Jesus? And I was like, yeah. And she's like, who do you talk to about Jesus? And I was like, well, I'm talking to you about him right now. She was like, oh, okay. That was satisfactory, I guess. And she said, I asked her a question. I said, well, what do you believe happens when you die? I just went straight for the jugular, you know. I was like, and she's like, well, I don't know. Maybe you go into the ground. And she's like, what do you think? And I was like, Are you seriously asking me? She said, yeah, I think you'd know. Now, if you ever shared the gospel, that's not normal. That does not always happen. And she was so open. She wanted to hear it. And so I just began to tell her that God created us with a purpose. He loves us. And we're created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says that each man and woman is created in God's image and that we were formed in our mother's womb, but that our sin separates us from God. See, the lying, the stealing, the cheating, the hating, all these things, they separate us from who God is. And we can't have a relationship with him because he's holy and perfect. And if you were to take a glass of pure water and take black ink and just drop that black ink into the water, it would contaminate the whole thing. And that's our lives before God. And God says, I can't be around you. And it says in Romans that the wages of sin is death and that we're ultimately going to spend eternity apart from him in a place called hell. And I said, we can't earn our way there. We can't work hard enough. It says in Ephesians, not by works is any man saved, but by faith. And that's trusting in God. And I told her, Jesus paid the price for our sins when he died on the cross. It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And even in the midst of my fears and my failures, Christ said, I want you, I love you. And he says that to you today, and I told her this. I said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then something happened. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, minding my own business, telling these two students about Jesus, and a fight breaks out within arm's reach of me. And I'm not talking like I'm talking like, bam, like, this guy was beating the other guy in the face. And the other guy starts punching him back. And the whole lunchroom just erupts into chaos. And I mean, even with the mic, you couldn't hear me because it was so loud in there. And all the students from the lunchroom, about 45 of them, rushed around the fight and were just screaming and screaming. And Josh and Amelia were immediately distracted by this fight, right? And as I'm watching this, I realize this is not normal, you know? I was like, what is happening? And the guy even jumped up on a table and he started kicking the other dude. I was like, who does that? That's not very strategic. And just kidding. Like, he could knock you off there. You might fall and break your head. Anyway, so I'm watching this fight unfold and I'm like looking at this and all of a sudden I just feel like this is not normal. This is demonic. This is of the enemy. And I don't know why, but in that moment I just stood up in my chair, and I just looked at the fight, and I looked at the students, and I said, in the name of Jesus, peace. And just to give you a little context, this is about how loud it was. In the name of Jesus, peace. That's about how loud it was. You couldn't even hear me. It was so loud in that room. My voice was not powerful. What I had to say wasn't powerful, but the name of Jesus is powerful. And the moment I said it, instantly, the fight completely stopped. The whole room went from screaming to pure silence. I mean, dead silent. No one was even talking. I have never seen that before. And in this particular school, that's not normal. And all of a sudden, the room was kind of laid out in an L, and the fight was here, and everybody just moved. They dispersed, all 40 of them. And then Josh and Amelia immediately looked back at me and were waiting for me to continue. And I was like, did you see that? And they were like, what are you talking about? And I was like, okay. You know, and I tried to fumble my way back into the gospel. But the coolest thing was is that I gave her a Bible, and that day she began to read the Bible. She began to come to know Jesus. When we have faith in Jesus, it will still all fears. It will still all storms. And you know, I stand before you today and I say, I don't always have that kind of faith. Man, the moments that I do, the moments that I believe that God is able to do anything, I know without a shadow of a doubt that he can overcome my diabetes, you know? I believe with all my heart that he can overcome what you're going through too, that he can still the storms in your life. And whether or not I'm healed in this life from my diabetes, I believe that Jesus can do it, but I know with a confident assurance and a faith that one day Jesus will heal me when I get to heaven, and I will be clean. I will be loved. I will be whole. And the sin that so easily entangles me and holds me will have no hold on me anymore. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Jesus has overcome. Jesus has overcome. I believe he can overcome for you. And I believe that he wants to if you just give him the chance. Would you, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is your faith in yourself? Is your faith in your community? Is your faith in your marriage? Is your faith in your church? Is your faith in something else? Put your faith in Jesus today. Give your life to Jesus all over again. If you know him, just give it to him again. Just say, I know you're worth it. I know you're worth it. I will give it all for you, Jesus. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus today, I want to encourage you to give your life to him for the first time, because he's worth it. And when everything else falls apart, he will never fail you. So I'd like to pray and close. Invite the band up. And just take a moment. I want to read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 5, which says this. This is speaking of Jesus. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Surely our griefs he himself bore. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. Do you have wounds today? Do you have things that you're going through? Sorrows? Do you have griefs? He's willing to carry them. He's willing to bear them. He's willing to heal you. But will you have faith in him? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to believe in you all over again and to worship you and to see that you can calm the storms, that you are in control. And Father, we do pray that today our faith would grow. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you would grow their faith in you, their trust in you. And that no matter the storms of life that come, they would look to you, their Savior. They would have faith in you, and they would see what you do. In Jesus' name.